Aren't they a bunch of handsome men there? Want to give them a clap? Amen. The most important things that you men can do is show your children, your grandchildren, the love you have for God. Just like that last song, are you ready to go to the waters and meet the Lord there? Because you put God first in your life and your children. Teach them what the Word said. And when they are old, they might wander away, but when they're old, they'll come back. And I believe that. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to have Josh and Matthew hand out these books for you, okay? Let's bow. Oh, Heavenly Father, you're our great Heavenly Father. We love you so much, Lord. We can't thank you, Lord. Without you, we can do nothing, Lord. We thank you for sending your Son, Lord, to die in Calvary, Lord. And now, right now, he's on the right hand of you, Lord, interceding on behalf. So I intercede on these fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers today. Bless them. Let them feel your touch today in their lives as they celebrate Father's Day. Let their children rise up and call them blessed, Lord Jesus, whether by a card or a call, Lord. Let them know they are blessed, Lord. And bless our children, Lord, if they have children, Lord. Bless them today, but bless the service today, Lord, and let them be glorified. Let them want to have a deeper walk with you, Lord. So we thank you for each one of them. Bless them in a special way. In your precious name, amen. Thanks, Josh and Matthew. You want to give them a good hand of applause? All these nice-looking gentlemen, fathers.
Praise God. Book says the dad adventure. How many dads know that it's been an adventure? It's always an adventure. Even as grandparents, it's an adventure. Praise God. How many know, stand up please for me, Daniel. Is there anybody here that doesn't know this fellow? Just raise your hands quickly. People here, yes, there's some people here don't know you. Isn't that interesting? Come on up here, Daniel. Hallelujah. It's nice that every time we have you come to the church, and by the way, the Palencia family were a great part of our church. They left us last November. We cried, and we're always glad to see you come back. We're excited to see you come back, but it is a joy and a privilege to have our evangelist with us this morning. And should I tell him that you have an accent? You were going to say that? Oh, okay. He has an accent. He always puts us at the first. I wanted to get the glory for this today. He's got an accent, and you'll be able to understand no problem because I always do. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you, Daniel, as you bring forth the word.
Amen. Amen. I'm so glad to be in the house of the Lord. Huh? So glad. Ah, yes, it's true. The kids are going to be dismissed. Will you open your Bibles in Nehemiah chapter 1. Thank you, Lord. Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, from the NLT. And it says this, Nehemiah, it says, in the late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Anani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity, and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well. Things are not going well. For those who return to the province of Judah, they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates has been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and I prayed to the God of heaven. And then I said, and then he goes and he continues and he prays to God of heaven, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. Thank you, Father, for this great opportunity that you have given us, O God. God, I just pray right now that every sign of my flesh will put away, and I just want to receive from you, and I just want you to the one that will be talking through my lips, talking through my mouth, oh God. I let the Holy Spirit to take over. Holy Spirit, just come down and talk to your people today. Talk to your people. Transform hearts, oh God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, through history, God is always looking for people. And by the way, when this sermon that I'm going to speak is no different as the other one that I spoken before. I came to you today with a word of encouragement. Okay, so God is always looking for somebody to use. Always is looking for that person to use so he can do amazing things for the kingdom of God. Now, when we go to Acts, the chapter of Acts, we see amazing things happening. We see people that are believed. And when we look at this, the second chapter, Jesus is about to go up, and the apostles, they were asking him, Jesus, when are you going to free Israel? Or when are you going to restore our kingdom? He said, forget about that. Don't worry about that. Don't get caught up on that. Jesus replies, the Father alone has the authority to set those days and times, and they are not for you to know. But the only thing you have to know is this, and Jesus is telling his disciples this, the only thing you have to know is this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Don't get caught up on those little things, but you will receive power. And the Bible says 120 believers, around 120 believers, they believed. And they went to the upper room. And then the Holy Spirit came down. And they were transformed. They were transformed. And Peter stood up. Peter stood up, the one who denied Jesus three times, and he stands up full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And some people thought that these people were drunk, but they were having a great time in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter stands up and he says, people, they're not drunk. This is what the prophet said. He said this, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. In the last days, God says this, I will pour out my spirit upon a few people. No, upon all people. All people that believe, all people. See, in the Old Testament, just a few people there were. No, but now in the New Testament, it's upon all people that will believe. Now your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. You old men will dream dreams. Now, And then you go back to the book of Hebrew chapter 11, and we know that chapter is a bunch of people are in that chapter, and they is the faith chapter. It's Abraham and Noah, but you see these people were not perfect, they were imperfect, and do you see the glory of God being manifested in these people? That God takes an imperfect person and use him for his glory. Now, but I believe in the Old Testament, yes, God used people, but in the New Testament, it's amazing how God used people. I think the Old Testament, the yes, I'm going to see that in Nehemiah, people that were used, but when we come to the New Testament, oh my goodness, when I see the book of Acts, people that they believed. And now they this man of faith, to me, when I'm looking at this, Peter, Paul, and the apostles, they were looking at the bigger picture of God, what God had for them. Now, if I want to have a title for my sermon, will be this. Can you put it up, Wendy, please? Think big. Think big. Think big. Now, going back to Nehemiah, you see this man. He was minding his own business. He was working at the palace. He was working next to the king. He was making money. He was in a comfort place. Now, we see Nehemiah that he is there at Persia, which now is Iran. He was with the king. And then he hears this news from Judah. And what's the news? A brother of him comes to him and said, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. Don't forget this. The Jewish people, they were gone for several years because they were in Babylon. Now they're coming back from the exile. Now, as they're coming back, they try to rebuild the city. But now, Nehemiah says, so how my people are doing? He said, well, things are not going well. This is what Anani said. Things are not going well. For those who return to the province of Judah, they are in great trouble and disgrace. And pay attention to this. The wall of Jerusalem has been turned down, and gates have been destroyed by fire. Now, when I heard this is Nehemiah, when I heard this, I sat down, I wept. In fact, for days, I mourned and fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. In those days, having a wall in the city was necessary. A defensive wall was a fortification used to protect a city, town, or other settlements from potential aggressors or enemies. Nehemiah knew without the wall, the city will be in a big trouble and will be an open target to the enemy. Now, in 2017, we don't see cities being built with physical defensive walls around them. The only walls that I see that the city have is those sound walls to keep the sound away from the neighborhood. But now, in 2017, we don't see defensive walls around them. But the Bible says that we move in a spiritual world. Are you agree with that? Yes. Yes, there's the physical, but there's the spiritual world at the same time. The Bible says, and you know this verse, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the ruler of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is where our fight is. And listen to this, when the spiritual walls of a city, town, or a country are down, it becomes an open target to the enemy. When the walls, the spiritual walls of a city are down, that city or that town or that country become an easy target to the enemy. Now, violence will increase. Immorality will increase. Do you see that today? The crime increasing every day. Immorality. We can talk about that the whole day. Immorality has increased like never before. You see everywhere, every single thing when you open your internet, it's immorality everywhere. Abortion, 2016 in Canada, we killed 100,000 babies. Quebec, 24,000. Ontario, 39,000. See what happens when the wall of with the spiritual wall of a city are down. That's what happens. Now, Nehemiah was ready to be used by God to bring hope to the city. Nehemiah was ready to be used by God to bring hope to the city. See, the city was in a big disgrace. Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. Big disgrace. Loss of reputation or respect. Shame. Humiliation. And that's what happens when the devil enters to a city, or enters to a neighborhood, or enters in a home. He brings shame with him. Do you remember when Adam and Eve, they sinned, they took the fruit. The Bible says at that moment their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. That's what the devil does. He brings shame, humiliation. Now, listen to this. We as a church have the role, duty, responsibility to fight back and push the enemy away and rebuild the walls of the city, town, or country. The Church of Jesus Christ is the only one that can bring hope through the only one, Jesus Christ. Nobody can bring hope. Nobody else can bring hope. So many people, they can talk about hope. Nobody else can bring hope except the Church of Jesus Christ. Except the Church of Jesus Christ. Obama, I think it was this month, he was in Montreal, and by the way, I think it was 6,000 people, and half an hour, the tickets, they were gone, and people that they pay, I don't know what's the price, but I think it was between 50 something to $300, and they were reselling the tickets up to $1,000 or $1,500, 6,000 people, and it says, and I took this from the newspaper, Obama delivers message of hope. I'm sorry, Mr. Obama, with all your respect, but if Jesus was not mentioned in your speech, you cannot bring hope to a city. See, the church of Jesus Christ to bring hope. And remember, when the devil enters the city, bring shame. But the church cry out. This is what the church has to cry out. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth. That's what the church is crying out to a lost generation, to a lost people. Hope. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus is the only one who can bring hope. He is the only one, like Nehemiah, he was ready to be used to bring hope to that city that was in a big disgrace. The church of today, 2017, is ready to bring hope to a generation that are lost. We are ready to deliver a message of hope. No, Mr. Obama. Because why? Because we have Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says this to the Thessalonians. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died. Don't worry about them, because if they die knowing Jesus Christ, this is what's happened. So you will not grieve like people who have hope. My friend, when they die and they have Jesus, they are in the presence of God. They have hope. And so the Paul is telling the Thessalonians, you know what? Don't worry about those that they went before you, because and don't be like the people outside. They don't have hope, but we have hope. But why? Because we believe that Jesus died and He was raised to life again. We also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with Him the believers who have died. What a hope we have in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus, He is the only one who said this. He is the only one who said this. That's why so many people, they can stand up like Mr. Obama, and they can bring a message of hope, but no Jesus, there's no hope, because only one person said this, and it was Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, Jesus was the only one who stood up and said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and you will be, and I will give you rest, my friend. That's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Are you weary? Are you carrying a big burden? Well, I have the solution for you. You don't have to pay. It's free. Come and accept Jesus Christ. Just believe. He's your Savior. He, yes, believe. Now, we go back, and I will say this again one more time. We as a church have the role, after listening to that, and I don't want to put ourselves this high. No, I'm not boasting. It's just we as a church have the hope. We carry that hope. Now, we as a church have the role, duty, responsibility to fight back and push the enemy away and rebuild the walls of the city. Because we carry that hope in our hands. But when we go back, and this is what sometimes the church get stuck. And I believe, as my title, we have to think big. When I went to Honduras and I was talking to Brother Keith, the author of the book of Seeds and then Seedling, okay, he says something that stay in my mind. And he said those words, think big. Think big. Think big. And that, those words, they stay here. Think big. Now, we're going to look at Nehemiah, that he was looking at the bigger picture, what God had for him. He didn't look at the small picture, but he was looking at the big picture. Now, when he heard the news, now you know, he went, he started praying. And then he said this, at the end of his prayer, he's talking to God. He says, God, grant me success today by making the king favorable to me, putting to his heart to be kind to me. Now, when the king realized that Nehemiah has something, because maybe his face, his expression, he was sad, the king asked him a question. And we find that in chapter 2, verse 5, or verse 4. Okay? And then the king asked, because Nehemiah this time, when the king asked him, what's wrong with you? And he said, oh God, king, this is what's happening. The Judah, the province of Judah, is a disaster. Jerusalem, the walls are down. So now the king is going to ask, how can I help you? And look at the bigger, now look at the picture, or the bigger picture that Nehemiah is putting in his mind. He heard the walls were down. But now, when he asked the king, and he replied this, verse 5, if it pleases the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild. What does it say? To rebuild the city. No. I'm not going there just to rebuild the wall. But I'm just going there to rebuild the city. Do you see that bigger picture? It's not telling the king, "Boss, king, send me so I can rebuild those gates. I can rebuild the walls." No. I'm going to go there to rebuild the entire city. And we want to see what happens at the end. Somebody wrote this, dream big for God. Dream big for God. Have a holy ambition to see God use you in ways beyond what you can ask or think. We spend time thinking about how can we enjoy our retirement years. We plan and talk and dream about where we can go and what we can do. But why not spend time thinking about how God could use you retirement years to advance his kingdom? I will add this. Not just for your retirement, but for now. Okay. How God can use me right now so I can advance his kingdom. And I think we have to start thinking big as these great men in the Bible. Okay? And to me, thinking big is looking beyond of what we don't see. Looking beyond of what we don't see. Like Sister Louise, she was saying that she wanted to start praying for the business. She's looking beyond what she doesn't see, because she doesn't know what can come out of that. She's just being obedient to the voice of God. Looking beyond what we don't see. I dream about coming to Cornwall one day, and I have to show up at 7 o'clock in the morning because there's going to be a line up outside. Is it impossible? No. Just think big and dream big for God. And this is not a humanism speech. And through history, we see how many people stood up and thought big. They have big dreams. We know. We see George Whitefield. We heard about John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, he didn't even have a Bible school. They thought big. Think big. Think big. Think big. Now when the church stands up and starts thinking big, I'm just going to give you, and this is going to be, I think this is going to be my main part of the sermon. I'm going to give you four letters that they will try to stop you and delay the plans that God has for you. These four letters, they will try to stop you and delay the plans that God has for you. Four letters, okay? And it goes like this. F as a flower, T as a Tom, P as a Papa, H as a Howard. F, T, P, H. Four letters that are going to try to stop you or delay the plans that God has for you. Okay? When you start thinking big and you stand up and I say, I'm gonna do this for God. God has put this into my heart. I have this burden. There's going to be four main letters that are going to stand out and they're going to try to stop you. The first letter, F. F. Your flesh. Okay? Your flesh. The Bible says, for the desire of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desire of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Listen to this. The flesh always will try to diminish the power of God in your life. The flesh always will try to diminish the power of God in your life, either with sin or limiting yourself. Either with sin or limiting yourself. The Bible says one more time, for the desire of the flesh are against the spirit. The spirit say this and the flesh will say no. The spirit says, I don't want water right now, but the flesh says, I want the water right now. Take it. And it's the same thing when it comes to sin. The spirit is trying to go this way and then the flesh is pulling to this way. Okay? And that will stop you and will delay you from the plans that God has for you. And another thing that I see is the flesh will sometimes limit it, will try to limit yourself. Do you remember the story of Gideon? Okay, so the angel comes, Gideon was sitting down, and the angel of the Lord comes, and he says, mighty, mighty, mighty man. And Gideon is like, are you talking to me? Are you really talking to me? See the flesh, what it does? The angel of the Lord is calling this man mighty man. And the flesh is saying, I don't have a school. I can't talk. I have an accent. I'm Spanish. I'm white. I'm black. That's the flesh right there. The flesh always will try to limit yourself. I'm shy. I'm bald. I have too much hair. But there's always something. Do you agree with me? There's always something. and Gideon and Gad and the Lord, and he said, me, I'm the least of my entire family. I'm the least. I am nobody. I am nobody. That's the flesh. Now he's hearing these words, mighty man. And he said, no, I'm not mighty. I'm the least of my whole family, my entire family. Almost he will say the entire nation. And sometimes that's the flesh. The flesh is pulling you down. Remember this, the flesh always will try to diminish the power of God in your life. Now God tells Gideon, you know what, Gideon? Yes, you're the least of the family, but look what I'm going to do through you. Look what I'm going to do with you. Because I won't give you the victory with 30,000 men, 32,000 men. I'm just going to give you the victory with only 300 men so people can say, the glory is mine, not yours. Not yours. Because in the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Because it's all about me. It's not about you. It's not about your flesh. I don't care what your flesh think. But it's about me because the glory is to me. And God gave him the victory. Only 300 men. 300 men. Because it was God all the way. It was God all the way. Now the second letter is T. T. Things. Things. That they will try to stop you or delay you from the plans that God has for you. Things. Doing things. We're busy doing things a lot of time. Most of the times. I have a thing to do. I'm doing this thing. I'm going to this thing. I'm always doing things. Always. But the Bible says this. The world is passing away. The world is passing away, and all things that people want in this world are passing away, but whoever does what God wants will live forever. Things are passing away, but we worry so many things about doing things. I have a thing to do. Brother, are you? No, I have a thing to do. I have a thing to do. And this letter T always will try things, doing things, doing things. What about buying things? Buying things, buying things. I have to buy a thing. I'm buying this thing. You always doing things or buying things. And those things, I'm not saying driving you away from God. I'm just saying they're driving you away from the plans that God has for you. Okay? Now, buying things, the Bible says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eats them and rust destroy them and where thief breaks in and steal. But store treasures in heaven. Store treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thief do not break in and steal. Whatever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will be also. And that's doing things, buying things. Be careful. Let's try to take away our eyes from doing and buy things. I'm not saying that's wrong. You can do things, you can buy things, but don't caught up on those things. Now, the third letter. Are you ready for the third letter? P. And people. People always will try to delay the plans that God has for you. Okay? Sometimes You have to look up your life and says, okay, I'm surrounded by people. And this is not bad to do. I'm surrounded by people, but who is pulling me down? Who is pulling me down? Sometimes you have to get cut off relationships. Sometimes you have to cut off friendships. Because I don't care about people. I don't care what people think about me. I care what God thinks about me. Okay? People, a lot of time, are going to disappoint you. But the Bible says, fix your eyes on people? No, fix your eyes on Jesus. Amen. See, and this comes with discernment. I cannot tell you who you should get rid of in a good way, in a bad way, but who you should cut off from your circle. No, it comes with discernment, okay? Wisdom. Yeah. Ask for wisdom and God will give it to you. Okay? Because there's going to be so many times friends, they're going to try to stop the plans that God has for you. They will come with a negative thought. Instead of being positive, they will try to drain you down. They always complaining. Oh, get away from people like that. Get away from people like that. Say, I don't have time to be waste. I don't have time to waste. I'm sorry, I don't have time to waste because I have a great plan that God has for me. I have to accomplish that. We have a great example, and that's why I'm not saying it's not bad, because our Lord Jesus, he said it to Peter. Let's look it up. And he says, don't go there, but I'm going to read it. It says, Matthew 16, and then Peter took him aside. Remember, he was telling, I'm going to die. God has a big plan for my life. I'm going to die for the sins, not just for one person, but for all of them. And Peter said, but don't do it. Don't do it. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Far be from it, from you, Lord. Don't do that. Have compassion on yourself. Don't do it. Don't do it. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you to not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. No man, don't follow men, but just follow me. Okay, so sometimes people, they will try in a good way, but they will be a stumbling block for you. Maybe they're not noticing, or maybe they're doing that on purpose, but cut it off. Because my God is bigger. I'm looking at the bigger picture that God has for me. Now, the last letter. And remember, I gave you so far three letters. The first letter was what? F. And then T, and then P, and the last letter, H, hardships. Hardships. Sometimes when we go through hard time, a situation that is really hard. Remember, I'm not saying away from God. I'm saying away from the plans that God has for you. And we get caught up in that situation right there. And we waste so much energy in that situation. Either be financial, you name it, anything. We waste so much energy looking at this problem right here than looking at the big picture that God has for us. So many times, it happens to myself when I'm going through a hard time, a tribulation. I'm looking at that, and the energy is just, I'm wasting so much energy. I'm forgetting about what God is doing here, but I'm wasting so much energy. And look at the story of Paul and Silas. He was going through a hard time, this man. He was going through a hard time. But look at this story. It was around midnight, and Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymn to God. They were in prison. They were beat up. Okay? So they were sitting down. He was going through a hard time in his life, at that moment in his life. So he was sitting there. And instead of looking at this situation, wow, man, what I'm going to do, what's happening right now, he sat down and he was praying and he was singing hymn to God. And listen, and listen to this, and the other prisoners were listening. And the other prisoners were listening. People are looking at us as we go through hard time. They are looking at us. Okay? So people, the other prisoners, they were listening. And then God shows up. And there's an earthquake. And look what happens from that hardship. A guard got saved. Not just him, his entire family. His entire family. His entire family. Why? Why? Because Jesus will use all those situations to bring glory to his name. To bring glory to his name. The Bible says he will turn everything for good. It's in those times when God gets the glory. It's in those times where people get saved. It's in those times in the hardship where people are restored, where faith increases, because God is doing something great. So don't look at that. Don't stay in those hardships. Don't take your eyes from Jesus or what God is going to do with my life. But don't stay in that problem, in that hardship. Just look at Jesus. Just look at him. Because he's going to do great things, great things. The Apostle Paul, when he was in jail, how many letters did he write? I believe it was four. I believe, right? By Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, I think it was four. But in, from those great hardship, amazing thing came out, because he didn't take his eyes from Jesus. His eyes were in Jesus, on Jesus all the time. Now, I can think about Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby, a woman that was born, and when she was born, I think she was a baby, and a doctor came and made her blind. And she was blind for the rest of her life. Her dad died when she was young. Her mom has to work. But through those hard times, great things came. She wrote 9,000 hymns. One of them we sung, sometimes we sing that one. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Do you see what God can do? Do you see what God can do? So don't let the hardships stop the plans that God has for your life. Now, Jesus closed with this and said, I told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrow, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. This is from my Savior that gave me hope. Okay? Now, let's go back to, I don't know if you're in Nehemiah, but let's go there. So I give you four letters that is going to start, that is going to try to stop you. Okay, flesh, things, people, and hardships. Now, I'm going to give you four characteristics that I see in Nehemiah. I see four characteristics that I see in him, and that's going to help me. This is going to try to stop me, and these four characteristics is going to help me to accomplish the plans that God has for me, to think big, to dream big, okay? And so we go to the first chapter, and he says, when he heard this, verse 4, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and I prayed to God of heaven. Now, the first thing that I see is compassion. 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 The Bible says the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Full of compassion. Okay, that's the first characteristic that I see in Nehemiah, full of compassion, that made him to move. Listen to this. Persia, and then Susha, how do you say that, Pastor? Susha, okay, to Judah, or to, Jerusalem, 1,500 kilometers. 1,500 kilometers, 318 hours, 13 days walking. And I think he took a little bit longer because 13 days is no stop, and I think he had to stop. But what motivated him to go from that place to that place was no airplanes, was no cars at that time, 1,500 kilometers. Compassion. The Bible says Jesus is full of compassion. Where can I get that compassion from? When I sit at the feet of Jesus Christ, I'm not like Martha, I'm like Mary, just sitting there, listening to my Savior at his feet, and he's full of compassion. The Bible says this: when Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogue, announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Okay? And then he said this to his disciples: the harvest is great, but the workers are few. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. Maybe because people are spending time with those four letters, are playing around with those four letters, and they're not seeing the bigger picture that God has for you. When he says the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Okay, so, and they say, but pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers in the field, in his field. Now, compassion. Let's sit at the feet of Jesus Christ, my Savior, my teacher. Hey, he's going to teach me compassion. The second characteristic that I see is prayer. When he heard those news, Nehemiah, what did he do? He freaked out? No, he just went and he says, to the Lord God of heaven, the great, awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. And then he started praying. He started confessing his sin, the sin of the city. And he goes to prayer. Prayer moved the hand of God. Prayer moved the hand of God. Okay? And we are confident. This is what John says. We are confident. Listen to these words, because as I was preparing my message last night, it really touched me. It really touched me. Sometimes you see it, but when you are studying those, when that verse, it really penetrates your heart. Now listen to this, 1 John 5:14, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases us. No, that pleases him. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. He will give us what we ask for. The third characteristic that I see is faith. Faith. Nehemiah, he hears the news, then he goes into prayer, then he goes to the king. He goes to the king knowing that God will open the door. He was afraid. He was afraid, and but he knew. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, then I was terrified. But he has faith. And faith come with action. Faith come with action. You have faith, but at the same time, I'm acting on it. Okay? So he stood up in the presence of the king. And know this, the king was Artaxerxes. The same king that stopped the rebuilding of the city. It was the same king. Now he stands up in the same king with faith. With faith, because we know what faith is. It's the confidence in what we hope for, the assurance about what we do not see. So he prays and he goes to the king. I am here, God. You are the only one who's going to open the door. So the same king that stopped the construction now is telling Nehemiah, go ahead and do it. Do you see the amazing things that God can do when he opens a door? Nobody can close it. And then we see the last characteristic of Nehemiah, perseverance. Perseverance. Do you see how many things he has to go through? People are mocking him. People are mocking the entire nation. What are you doing rebuilding this? But he persevered. Perseverance. And the James says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. To those who love him. Perseverance. Perseverance. Think big, dream big. Four characteristics of this great man of God. Now let me remind you this. He was in the old covenant. Now we are in the new covenant. Now it says, in the last day, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Will the musicians will come. And just be led by the Holy Spirit. Because I don't know what's sung. But just be led by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to go to Nehemiah 9. Okay? So, Nehemiah 9. The Bible says that the work was finished in 52 days. Now, this man, he thought big. He dreamt big. Okay? And this is what happens when you think big and dream big for God. Remember when he says, "Go, let me go, I won't just rebuild the walls, I'm going to rebuild the whole city." Now, in verse 3. Now they're reading the book of the law to the people. Very loud. They're finished the work and they're reading the book of the law to the people. Look what happens. Verse 3, the people remain standing in place for 3 hours as the book was being read to them. They remain 3 hours standing up. And then 3 more hours confessing their sins. 3 more hours confessing their sins. You may say that is crazy, but that's what happens when God shows up and a man decides to go forward and to dream big and think big for God. Because a man was obedient. And God used him, not just to rebuild the city, but to bring revival to the city. 6 hours standing, 3 hours just listening to the word of God, and 3 hours confessing their sins and worshiping God. Tell me if that's not revival. Tell me if that cannot happen here in this city. Tell me that. Tell me if this church cannot be packed of people. Tell me that. I dare you to tell me, Daniel, that's impossible. Well, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you what I told the kids in Honduras. I told the kids, with God, everything is possible. With God, everything, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now let me close the service in prayer. Now, you heard the message. I don't know your heart. I don't know if you're here today and you don't know that Jesus that brings hope. My desire this morning is that you will meet that man that brings hope. Okay? So if that's your desire, the only thing you have to do is just this. The only thing is just to pray and to believe in your heart. And just go like this. Dear Jesus, enter in my heart.
I believe you died and you rose again to give me power. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive every sin that I have ever committed. Okay? And to the rest of the church, to the rest of the people, you heard the message. Think big, dream big. There's amazing things to do. It's not over yet. It's not finished yet. The Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Okay, you are dismissed now. If you want prayer, you can come and we can pray for you. The pastor will pray for you. I will pray for you. All right? But you are dismissed, and just stay with this message. Think big, dream big. And with God, all things are possible. Amen.